I started to announce what I'd be preaching about tonight and this morning, but I was afraid nobody would show up. So I study these lessons, and as I study the lessons, I find myself in a position that I have a whole lot more ideas than I can put together in a short sermon. And what I end up doing is sometimes I make more than one sermon out of that. So tonight you get chapter 2. We're going to be studying about discovering our purpose, and part of that purpose is for us to always be prepared for eternity. And as a scripture reading, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles, we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 19, and we're going to look at verses 16 through 26. So if you will, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. Beginning with verse 16, he says, "Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, 'Teacher, what thing must I do to get eternal life?' 'Why do you ask me about what is good?' Jesus replied, 'There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments.' 'Which ones?' he required. Jesus said, 'You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'All of these I have kept,' the young man said. 'What do I still lack?' Jesus answered, 'If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come back and follow me.' The young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. Jesus said to his disciples, 'Truly I tell you, it is hard for somebody who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God.' When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, and they asked, 'Who then can be saved?' Jesus looked at them and said, 'With man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible.'" I think sometimes we forget, when we try to do things on our own, that if we will turn to God, there's nothing that he cannot help us do. As we look at our text, a lot of people would tell you that this text is about riches and earthly wealth. And to me, there's another message that's very clear as you look at this. And that is this: what are you willing to give up, or what are you willing to sacrifice in order to meet God's purpose in preparing us for eternity? Some, like the rich man in Matthew, will look at their life and they'll walk away from God's purpose for them simply because they're not willing to change the way they live their life, or they're not willing to make the changes to begin living a spiritual life as God will ask us to do, preferring only to look short-sightedly at the time that we have here on this earth as all that's going to matter, while they give no thought to what's going to happen for eternity. Have you personally ever sat down and thought about what you would do if somehow you knew that your time on this earth was about to come to an end? And I know that not many people want to face their mortality. People who have had opportunity to be exposed to a terminal illness certainly do that. But most other people rarely do that. I'll tell you a couple of stories. A few years ago, my daughter, who works at John Brown University, met a young man from Kansas City, Missouri, who had moved to Silent Springs and was also working at John Brown University. They soon became somewhat friends and actually went out to dinner a time or two. And then one evening, late in the evening, my daughter received a phone call. And in that phone call, her friend had called, and he said to her something was terribly wrong with him. And she used her cell phone, called 911, and while they were talking, he began to pray. And while he was praying with her, the EMTs arrived shortly after that, and she continued talking till the EMTs come to the phone with her. And she found out her friend had died from an aneurysm while he was talking to her. What he did is, at the end of his life, he called the only friend that he had made in a strange city, and he prayed to God as his life was being taken from him. When my father was in the VA hospital in Fayetteville. He had terminal cancer, and as I used to visit him toward the end of his life, I would always ask him, "Father, is there anything you need to be doing? Anything I should do for you?" He had always answered the same way. He said, "Dave, I can't think of a thing." One night, my brother and I were sitting in his room with him, and all of a sudden, Dad became very agitated. He got very restless, and he started reaching his hand up in the air. And I reached over and I asked him, I said, "Dad, are you okay? Do you need something?" He motioned me to get out of his way. And then he said about two or three times, he said, "Lord, I'm ready. Lord, I'm ready." And about 2 hours later, my dad died. The end had come. In both of these testimonies show the faith that was exhibited at the end of these people's lives. Matthew 24:36 reminds all of us, no one knows about that day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, not the Son, only the Father. And in the same way, just as one's life can suddenly come to an end unexpectedly. In James, it tells us this, why you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And because of this, the scripture says that we should prepare ourselves for eternity. In Peter, 1 Peter 1:13, he tells us, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace that he brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. There's a lot of people when they look at their lives and they see their lives and they don't see things going as they expect in life, they will all of a sudden start questioning why God allows things like this to happen to them. Why does he let bad things happen to them or their loved ones? Some even think God is somehow punishing them for something that they have done in their life. But as we look at God's Word, one of the things we find is that there are several records of examples of bad things that happened to faithful followers of God. Job probably being the most prominent, one of the most famous that everybody's heard about. James 5:11 tells us this, as you know, we count as a blessing those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. It's really one of those things that a lot of people try to make a lot more difficult than it is. We are going to have things happen in our life that we don't understand. But what it does for us is it points out how important it is for us to be ready, for us to be working so that we're prepared for whatever comes along. We look at James again, and look at James 1:12. It says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. For some, they have a hard time believing that eventually, at some point in time in their life, they're all going to have to face what's going to happen to them when they die, or whether or not we're really ready to die. We can only find the answer in God's Word. He wants us to focus on heaven. So according to what he tells us in the Scripture, he puts eternity in our hearts. If you look at Ecclesiastes 3:11, he said he has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. For years, what we find is that history tells us that man has searched in vain for the fountain of youth. Some way that they will never grow old, some way that they will never die. They've searched in vain because it's not available here on this earth. But God's Word shows us the way to eternal life through our faith in Christ Jesus. A simple answer that many people in the world today reject, and they scoff at the ones who believe and follow Christ. Second Peter tells us that's going to happen to us. If you look at Second Peter 3, verses 3 through 11, it says, "Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming that he has promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation.' But they deliberately forget that a long time ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And by these waters also the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives." I find it interesting that here, and again in 1 Thessalonians 5:2, he says that the day will come as a thief in the night. There are some that think that they ought to be in charge and know when their life's about to come to an end. But the bottom line is, we cannot know. All we know for sure is the Bible says that we're all going to die. Hebrews 9:27 says, "Just as a man is destined to die once, and after that face judgment." The question is really not, will Jesus return or if Jesus will return, but when and will we be ready? 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 3 through 5 tells us this. It says, "When they say there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and there will be no escape. But you, beloved, are not in darkness, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of the light and children of the day. We are not the night or the darkness. Christians are told that we should always be prepared. We don't really know when we're going to die, or if, for sure. But the truth be told, the Bible says we do know. Mortality of humans will be 100%. The only exception would be to that if Christ come during our lifetime. Some people just try to act like they're going to be the exception. They don't have to face that. Hollywood star Woody Allen, he spoke for an awful lot of people when he said, "I'm not afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens." Sadly, they think that if they can avoid the inevitable, somehow they won't have to face it. But listen how the Apostle Paul talked about the same thing. Look at 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. He says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. But not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." One of the things we find if we take a little bit of time and we look at these verses, in verse 7, Paul looks at the past. This explains his readiness for death. As he talks to us, it's very apparent that his life has not been easy, but he makes us understand that he feels like it has been worth it. Paul uses some words that to me are kind of unusual, but they're very clear that they belong to the athletic world. He says, "I have fought the good fight." And certainly that gives you a description that reminds us of fighting in a ring, fighting in a boxing match. And life is tough at times. It is something that we could compare to hand-to-hand combat, down and dirty sometimes. We have to fight all of the desires and pleasures of this world, and we have to fight all of the things that Satan puts in front of us. But if we continue, we look at the things that he said. He tells us that if we finish well, according to the scriptures, that we will get God's promise. And the second thing he tells us, he says, I have finished the race. Another referral to an athletic event. The Christian life especially is more like a marathon than a sprint. It means we can't give up. Finishing itself is a victory. It's not so much of how fast you go or how many you pass along the way, but did you finish by staying the course the way God's word instructs us to do? And the other thing he tells us is, he said, I have kept the faith. And when you think about that, we can compare that probably best to 1 Corinthians 9, 24-27, where he says, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Then he gives us some instructions. He says, run in such a way to get the prize. He says, therefore I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. I beat my body to make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Paul is telling us that he played by the rules. He had finished, and he had finished well. In this text, Paul speaks of the present. He looks death in the face, and he says, I'm ready. He looks back at his lifetime of struggles, and he knows that whatever he went through was worth it. Finally, he looks at the future, and he says, I can't wait. Heaven will certainly be worth it. He looked forward to his reward, a crown of righteousness that God said is available to those who successfully serve him. In the ancient Olympic-style games, a winner received a laurel wreath. It wasn't even a gold medal. The wreath had hardly any value in of it itself. Whereas, when we look at what God promises to his children, he promised them a home in heaven for eternity. It far exceeds anything we can imagine. Heaven is just not about pearly gates and golden streets, as a lot of people say. It's about we're finally going to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus. He says, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, that you may be with me also. For the obedient follower of God, the presence of God is our ultimate final reward. I'm going to tell you a little story now, and I always try to include at least one of these in my lesson that I have. Superintendent of a large Christian school was concerned about all of the disarray he found in so many of the classrooms that he visited. Papers were often lying in the floor. Students' desks were surrounded by clutter. Feeling strongly that learning could not take place in such an untidy environment, he decided he needed to somehow take action. He chose one classroom for an experiment. He came in and he introduced himself to the students with a smile. He made this proposition. He said, your teacher, your principal, and I provide you with a well-equipped classroom for you to enjoy, but we need you to help in keeping your desk and the classroom orderly. Many of you have crumpled papers inside your desk with books left open and the pages bent. Often there are pencils on the floor under your desk along with other debris. He said, I would like for each of you to clean out your desk today and begin the school year resolving to keep it clean. One day, I'll return, and I'm going to inspect your desk, and the person with the neatest desk is going to be given a $100 bill. I'm not going to tell you which day it will be. It will be a surprise. Not even your teacher or the principal is going to know when that's going to be. The children all squealed in excitement. They immediately began pulling things out of their desk, filling the trash baskets with crumpled papers, stacking their books neatly inside their desk, and lining up their pencils and pens. Every morning for the first week, every student checked his or her desk to make sure it was in perfect condition, confident the day would be the day the superintendent returned. The next week, a few of the boys started to grow weary of the exercise, and they started to return to their former habits. By the third week, several other students had joined them, remarking that, "I doubt he'll come back at all. He just said that so he can make us keep our desk clean." After 2 months, no one in the classroom bothered to inspect their desk. In fact, all of them forgot about it. The superintendent's promise, except for one little girl. Dutifully, she inspected her desk every morning and several times a day, making sure things were in the proper order. For months, she was teased by the other students. "He's not coming back. Why do you keep looking for him? You're stupid to believe that promise anyway." She remained quiet, but she kept her desk in perfect condition, and she waited. As they come to the end of the school year, there was a knock on the door one day, and guess what? The superintendent entered. Quickly, the students all flung open their desks and began to frantically clean them up. But the superintendent held up his hand and told them to stop, and they were all asked to stand beside their desk. And the superintendent then proceeded to inspect their desk. One after the other, he rejected them for being unkempt. Some of the boys tried to give him excuses. Another blamed the teacher for not reminding them that they needed to keep them clean. Another blamed the superintendent for making them wait so long. Finally, the superintendent arrived at the desk of the little girl, who confidently kept her well-kept desk and beaming up at the superintendent. He inspected her desk, took her to the hand, led her to the front of the class, and he showed the class he was giving her the $100 bill. And he said, "This girl never stopped believing I would return, so she kept her desk in perfect order. She didn't need to worry about what day or even what time of day that I would arrive, because she was always ready." Always. To me, always ready is the key word for this lesson. God exhorts us to always be ready. Matthew 25:13, he tells us to keep watch, because we do not know the day or the hour. God has given us his word. He's given us his spirit to be with us as Christians as we live our life. As he goes through these times, he wants to show us his love, and he wants to comfort us, to help us turn our joy in our mourning into rejoicing. None of us deserve to stand in God's presence, as we said this morning, because of sin. But Jesus came and he died to buy our forgiveness of our sins. Obedience to his plan of salvation is what makes it possible for sinners to be cleansed and to stand before him. The word encourages us to produce fruits worthy of repentance. One of the things I find interesting is not telling us to produce fruits worthy of forgiveness. Nothing one can do, you or I or anyone else, can ever earn God's forgiveness. God doesn't forgive us because we feel sorry for sins, although repentance is required for us to be forgiven. He forgives us because Jesus died for us and he bought our salvation. His righteousness and his worthiness makes our unrighteousness and our unworthiness acceptable to God. Our obligation is to change our life so we don't continue to sin. And then, according to John, 1 John 1:9, if we do sin, God will forgive those sins if we repent and confess those to him. As Christians, we can rejoice in the forgiveness that Jesus bought for us. He wants us to feel sorry for those sins that we committed, but he doesn't want anyone to fall into despair over them. He wants us to know and believe with confidence he's provided our salvation. In fact, if we're one of those people that don't really believe that God can really forgive us for all of the wrongs that we've done in our life, we might as well say that Jesus really didn't do enough to buy forgiveness. Are we ready to say that God's a liar, take away the glory and honor from Christ and his death on the cross and the salvation that he brought with his death? Jesus has not only bought forgiveness, he's actually promised us something in addition to forgiveness. He's promised us eternal life if we serve him faithfully, as we're told in 1 John 2:25. Then in Galatians 6:8, whoever sows to please the flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Those who serve Christ should do it with a great rejoicing because he has saved us from sin. None of us deserve to stand in God's presence, but it's by faith and our obedience to the gospel that Jesus bought, and he offers any who are willing to believe in him, that no one can find any other way to forgiveness of sins. Jesus the Messiah came to save us, and he make it possible for us to stand before God. Christians then should live as God's word instructs. One of the things we find, though, is regardless of what we do, we can't hide our shortcomings from God. If you look at Galatians 6:7, there's a very solemn warning that he starts out. The first three words of the verse says, "Be not be deceived." You and I cannot fool God. He sees all, he knows all, and he looks into the very depths of our heart and soul. We may be able to hide our sin from our family, from our friends, and most of us probably have tried to do that at some time or another in our lives. But we can't hide our sin from God. God not only sees us in the middle of the day, but he also sees us in the darkness of the night. A little story about a thief that went over to steal vegetables out of his neighbor's garden. And he took his young son along with him. And his man had his bag ready to start loading with vegetables. He looked to the left, he looked to the right, he looked in front of him, and he looked behind him just to make sure there was nobody watching. When he was sure the coast was clear, he began to fill his sack with vegetables from his neighbor's garden. His young son looked up at him and said, "Daddy, you forgot to look up out of the mouths of babes." We have to be careful. Others might not see our sin, but we can be sure that God sees it all. Nothing escapes his eyes. He knows all about us, and he sees everything we do and everything we have done. It's a foolish man who thinks he can live as he pleases and escape the judgment of the Almighty God. And when the day comes, whether as a Christian at the judgment seat of Christ or as a lost person, 2 Corinthians 5:10 says we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. So when we stand before the Maker, he's not going to listen to any of our excuses, something many on this earth have become masters of doing. There was a lady who invited a friend to come to church. He declined. He says, "I can't come tomorrow. It's supposed to rain." And then she reminded him of something. It won't matter if it's raining on Judgment Day. When our time comes and our life on this earth is over, we're all going to go. When our time comes, there will be no escaping, no excuses that will be accepted by God on Judgment Day. We need to read and study God's Word. We need to believe God's Word, and we should not be deceived. This life is short, and if we're not preparing ourselves for an eternal destiny and the life that follows our death, we have totally missed our purpose in this life that God has given for us. God's purpose for his children is that we should prepare for eternity. I'm going to close with a little poem that I found, and I hope you enjoy it as much as I did. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, it soon will be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon as fleeting hours be done. Then in that day my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, it soon will be past. And what's done for Christ is all that will last. Only one life, that still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy word and will to cleave. Only one life, it soon will be past. It's only what's done for Christ that will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with things I must fulfill, living for self or living in God's will. Only one life, it will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Are you living your life for Christ? Have you been forgiven of your sins? If you've discovered your purpose, then you know you need to be planning for eternity in order to be able to spend eternity with God. If you're here tonight, in any way you'd like to respond to the gospel, Rick's picked out a song, and we'll sing that at this time. Please come forward.